Hello. Today I'm going to be giving you the third lesson for our water baptism classes. I am so glad that you're getting water baptized. It's such a memorable milestone in a Christian's life, and I know that this is going to be just a very, very special occasion for you. And in your case, you'll be getting baptized next week. That always happens after the third lesson. I'm sorry for the fact that you weren't able to attend the third lesson in person, but I am very glad that you're listening to this podcast and, just getting yourself ready and prepared for your water baptism and really understanding what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. This lesson is called Surrendering Our Will for God's Best. Surrendering our will for God's best. So I want to talk to you about the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life, in our lives as believers in Jesus. So what does it mean? What does it mean to surrender our will to God? The Bible is written in a culture that understood the authority of kings. In America, it's difficult to understand what a kingdom mindset looks or feels like. And as a matter of fact, we're very proud of our independence. We fought for our independence from the British. We fought for our country to be free from the constraints of another government from another country telling us what to do. So we were born into a very independent nation. And there's some good aspects to that, but there's some other aspects to it that are not very good when we are taking personal charge of our own lives and not allowing God to be the master of our lives. So in God's kingdom, God is the benevolent ruler whose truths are unmovable no matter how the winds of culture shift. By benevolent ruler, I mean that he has our good in mind. He doesn't lay his ways out before us, his principles out before us in his word to throw water on our party, so to speak, or throw a wet blanket on our ideas and thoughts and desires. He actually has placed his ways, his principles, in his word, because he is a benevolent ruler, and he knows that when we flow in his ways, when we acknowledge him in all our ways, we are going to live, we are going to live a life that not only glorifies him, but also puts us in a place where we're actually the most joyful people we could possibly be, because when we walk in his truths, we are walking in a culture that brings pleasure to his heart. And when we feel that we're bringing pleasure to the heart of God, there's something that does inside of us to make us have the sense of being a son or a daughter of a very, very good Father in heaven. So God is the King of Kings. He is the King of Kings. But he chooses not to violate the principle and gift of free will that he gave mankind at creation. At creation, when he created man and woman, he gave us free will to make choices about how we are going to obey him or not obey him. And you may recall that in the beginning, there was just a one rule government, basically. God just said, look, don't eat from this particular tree. And very sadly, it is the very tree that the devil tempted Adam and Eve to eat from. And that is what caused the fall of mankind, which impacted everything. Impacted natural disasters, impacted sinfulness and disease, and all kinds of things. It was like a cancer that just emanating from that initial fall of man. It was horrible. So, God gives us this gift of free will. And so here we are, we live in this world, and this world says things that are opposite to what God's word says. For example, in the world, it's perfectly acceptable for a couple, a man and a woman, to live together before marriage. In God's kingdom, premarital sexual relations are immoral. He says that's not a good thing. That's not going to work out well for you. I'm asking you not to do that and to turn away from it. Or the world says, in the world, it says homosexuality is championed as an acceptable way of life. Again, in God's kingdom, God's truth is that same-sex sexual relationships are immoral. And the same thought applies to abortion, taking an unborn child's life, cheating the government out of taxes and the like. So the question comes to the person who has received Christ's salvation. Who is the Lord of my life? Is it me or is it Jesus? Now, I want to be careful here. I can imagine that even in the things I've just shared about what God calls immoral, you may be thinking, oh my, I've done that, or I'm doing that even right now. And all of a sudden, one of two things is going to happen to you. You're going to feel a tremendous shame because, oh my gosh, I'm not right with God. I need to get right with God. That's the last thing I want for you to feel is shame. Or the other thing that you might feel is, you know, basically a sense of like rebellion in your heart that just says, I don't care what this guy's saying to me right now or what the Bible says. This feels right, so I'm doing it. So leave me alone, you know, kind of thing. And that is also something I would never, never want for you, because I know that's not going to end well for you. God's word's really clear about this. It's not me sharing these words. These are things that you're going to actually find in the Bible. You can read them for yourselves for sure. What I would hope for you today as you're listening to this lesson is that you would allow the conviction of the Holy Spirit, not the condemnation of the Holy Spirit, but the conviction of this Holy Spirit to speak to you and let you know, hey, what you're doing is not right, but this is why Jesus died for you. He came to cleanse us of our sins. You know, there was a time when I first came to Christ when I was 19 years old, and there were certain words that I read in the Bible that I actually had to look up. And when I looked them up, I thought, oh, wow, that's a sin, and I'm doing that sin. That needs to stop in my life. And so I had a choice at that moment. I could either become very shameful and just feel really bad about it all, but continue doing it, which just leads you into a cycle of sin. Or I could have just been rebellious and said, you know what, forget it. That feels good, man. I'm not going to stop doing that. Or I could do what I was led to do by God's Holy Spirit and by His grace. Because you see, when you receive Jesus Christ by faith, you move into a place of repentance. But the very gift of repentance is actually a gift from God. It's a grace from God for you to turn away from something that is not good for you. I mean, God doesn't say that's not good for you because He wants to spoil your party, so to speak. No, He's saying it's not good for you because He knows what the end result or consequences of sinful behavior are going to do in your life. So this is why He is such a good, good God, such a good, good Father. He's simply wanting to protect us from hurting ourselves and hurting others. So I want to talk to you more about this idea of surrendering our will for God's best. The following passage lays out what a person who knows God looks like. This is what a person who knows God looks like. Here's the passage. And we can be sure we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. That's found in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. You see, love is the supreme good exercised out of free will. That's your fill in the blank on your notes. And true love is in alignment with God's commandment. True love is in alignment with God's commandments. One cannot say, I love God, and at the very same time knowingly violate his commands. Jesus was very clear when he stated, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. To be a follower of Christ means making an ongoing choice to defer to Jesus in all matters of your life. So these words of Jesus are to the point. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Notice in this passage it says, those of you who do not give up. Jesus refers to their free will choice. All can make this choice, but it comes at a cost that must be counted first. I want you to take a moment and reflect on this passage that I'm going to read. And then jot down what this means to you personally. You can use the side margin notes that you have there. But I want you to take a moment to reflect on this passage and then jot down what it means to you personally. Here's the passage. Then he said to the crowd, this is Jesus speaking, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Can you hear what those words are saying? What Jesus is saying is, if you give your life up for his sake, you're going to actually find what you were born for. You will not just be saved, but you are going to feel saved. You're going to know that you have a purpose. You're going to know that you have a destiny in God. You're going to know that when he calls you masterpiece, he means it. Now, I want to talk to you about this thought. Faith precedes works. Faith precedes works, but if there are not works in your life, you really have to wonder if the faith really exists in your life. Let me talk more about that. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9, first of all, sets the principle that it's by faith that we're saved. Very important passage of Scripture. I would highly recommend you memorizing this passage. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us we are saved by grace through faith. We're saved by grace through faith. Now, in the book of James, he adds to this thought by saying the following. Now listen closely. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, and have a good day. Oh, stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. It's found in the book of James, chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Therefore, faith brings a grace from heaven, making us right with God, which is then followed by our good deeds. You see, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, the Word of God says that He places His righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, upon us, and He looks upon us and He sees us as if we've never sinned. Our sins are completely washed away, and the righteousness of Christ overlaps our life and actually pushes our stuff, our sin, out of the way, cleanses our sin and takes our sin as far as the east is from the west, it says in Psalms, and He sees you as righteous. Okay, so let me read that one more time. Therefore, faith brings a grace from heaven, making us right with God, which is followed by our good deeds. However, if good deeds are not present in our lives, a valid question would be, are we a follower of Jesus if there is no evidence of our faith in Him? This is really, really important, folks. I need you to get this. You know, now I'm going to get very gut level. One of the hardest things for people to do, and Christians I've noticed, is to forgive. You know, when Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer to the disciples, when they asked Jesus to teach them to pray, He talked about, He said, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others theirs." And you'll notice that a few passages later, in at least one of the Gospels, Jesus comes back to this area of forgiveness, and He says, if you can't forgive people, your Father in heaven is not going to forgive you. Folks, this is a really important process. We must forgive. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you're saying what the person did to you was right. Never would I say that to you. No, 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 no. I've talked and been with many people who've been abused physically, emotionally, spiritually, sexually, and I would never say to them, you know, forgive because, you know, what they did wasn't wrong. That's crazy. No, that's crazy talk. What I'm saying is you need to be released from bitterness and unforgiveness. Somebody put it this way one time. They said, you holding on to your business, your bitterness is like giving, thinking that you're giving a person like this poison pill, but in fact, you're the one that's eating the poison and it's killing you. So it's just so important to move in the spirit of forgiveness. You know, Jesus Himself gave us the example from the very cross, with nails through His hands, nails through His feet, with a crown of thorns upon His head. He looks down upon the people who just tortured Him in all these ways, and He says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Oh, that you could move in this spirit, that I would move in the spirit. In fact, when I first gave my life to Christ, the very first thing that He asked me to do was to forgive my father. I'm not going to go into it, but my father was an alcoholic, and there was anger involved. There were many things that came from his anger that hurt me as a boy very, very deeply. And so I began to work with this with God, and I began to pray for my father and to forgive him and to release him. And I know this doesn't happen for everyone, but I'm thankful that it did for me. In my dad's later years, our relationship became reconciled. I was able to be with him in some of the last weeks of his life, and he asked me to serve him communion in the last weeks of his life, and it was one of the greatest privileges I ever had. And I knew that I had completely forgiven him because I could only wish him well. I could only wish him well. And when I was in his presence, the bitterness was gone, you know? So I'm simply saying to you, you know, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, then the works in your life should show that you have faith in faith in Jesus, you know? Recently, I was in a service, and I turned around and saw a single parent sitting behind me, and I felt the Holy Spirit say, "Hey, Eric, I want you to give X amount of money to this person. Write her a check today and give it to her," you know? And, you know, it's in moments like that that you know that Jesus is Lord of your life. And in that moment, I had a choice to make. You know, am I willing to separate myself from this amount of money for this person's good, or am I going to retain it and hold on to these things, you know? And I'm thankful that the grace of God enabled me not only to forgive my father, but also to make decisions like that that I just mentioned to you. And as it turned out, that single mom really did need those funds in that moment. And of course, the Holy Spirit knew exactly what was needed. So we're going to continue to talk about the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life and why that surrendering our will is finding our way actually to God's best. But I want to talk to you right now about three key areas that challenge most people. And those three key areas are finances, control, and sex. Let's start with finance. Finance, 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows." Now, please note that it's not saying money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So I want to encourage you to take a look at your finances, maybe even open up your checkbook and see where your funds have been going. Have you been generous? Have you been responsible to pay your bills on time? Do you need some help stewarding the finances that you have? I remember at one point in my life, very early in my Christian walk, I heard that I had read in the Bible about giving 10% of my gross income to God. I thought, oh boy, how am I going to do that? At the time, I was in the Air Force, and I think I was making around $800 a month, and I was living off base because I needed to be away from a lot of the stuff that was going on base with drinking, alcohol, drugs, all that kind of thing. And so I was living off base, so it cost me a lot, you know. And so basically I would have one solid meal a day. I'd go to the chow hall for lunch and eat a real big meal. But the other two meals were pretty much crackers and tea, as I recall. And I thought, my Lord, how am I gonna give up 10% of my gross income? I'm not even eating, you know, solid three meals right now, you know. And yet, in a very supernatural way, the Lord led me to know that I needed to take that risk. I needed to go for it. And so I did. And you know what? That was way back then. I've been doing it ever since. I have never missed a meal that I didn't want to miss. And I have seen God's provision come through in my life. Oh my, the stories I could tell you. I'm not going to go down that road right now, but I want to just tell you, God has been so very good to my family and I. We have been blessed beyond belief. So very, very thankful. So one person put it this way, you'll never outgive God. And you know what? It's absolutely true. If you want to work on your stewardship of your finances, Worship Center offers Financial Peace University twice a year, once in the fall and once in the winter spring semester. So if that's an area where you want to shore up and get better at, I would encourage you to sign up for Financial Peace University, which you would find on our website. All right, the second area of lordship I want to talk to you about is control. As human beings, we want control over our lives. We're very uncomfortable when things seem to be out of our control. And yet, this is the heart of Christianity, that we would give up control of our lives to the Lord, that we would actually empty ourselves. This passage in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 7 is a powerful passage of scripture that I would highly encourage you to study and really internalize it into your life, because this is really the heart of being a follower of Jesus. I'm going to read that passage of scripture to you right now. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. I mean, think about that. Jesus made himself completely vulnerable. He's eternal. He's always been. He always will be. He, in obedience to his Father, said, "I'll go on this rescue mission for mankind." He made himself vulnerable as a baby, an infant, born in a manger, not the Marriott, but a manger. Think about that for a moment. Look at how Jesus completely humbled himself and made himself completely vulnerable, gave up all control, and then later in that passage, in that chapter of Philippians, it says that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Watch how that principle worked. He gave complete control up and then became Lord of Lords and King. It's amazing. King of Kings, you know? He's trying to establish in us the thought that in humbling ourselves and emptying ourselves, we're actually surrendering to him and his lordship in our lives, and we're going to see something. He's going to make something so much better of our lives than what we would have made of ourselves by controlling everything. So I just want to encourage you, you know, get into this passage. Let this passage internalize inside of you. And if there's areas where you're struggling, like say you struggle with anxiety quite a bit, we have a class called, Confronting Anxiety. That's the name of it. I'm sorry, I've lost it for a minute there. It's called Confronting Anxiety. It's a great, great class to take to get away from being a controlling individual, a person who's anxietized when things aren't going quite your way. Learning how to surrender to Jesus and really know that he's in control and you can trust him to hold you. That's just one class. You can look at other classes that we have on the internet as well, on the website, might help you with whatever next step you need to take. Okay, the third area of lordship that I wanted to mention, and these aren't exclusive, of course, but these are three very significant ones in people's lives. The third one is sex. Listen to this passage of scripture. Run. Not walk, not crawl, but run. Run from sexual sin. No other sin is so clearly sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. You see, there's just so much shamefulness attached to sexual sin. It's a sin against your own body, is what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 6:18. You know, God planted the desire for sexual relations in us. It's a good desire. But what we're trying to say to you here, and what Paul was trying to say in this passage, is let him give you the boundaries for your sexual desires. Let him give you the boundaries for your sexual desires. That's really, really important. You know, something I used to say to young people was this, that a fire is a beautiful thing in a fireplace. You know, I love a beautiful fire in a log cabin. I've sat in front of many over the years. I love to sit in front of a fire, and especially in one of those big stone fireplaces that, you know, go high up into the ceiling, and just, you know, I love walking into these cabins and seeing the smoke pouring out of the chimney and knowing there's going to be a warm fire in there, and then sitting around that fire and, you know, enjoying a cup of hot chocolate or a coffee as we share stories with one another. That's beautiful. All that's beautiful, that fire in a fireplace. But you take that same fire and you take it out into the living room, and now you got a house on fire. Folks, sexual relations in the fireplace, so to speak, in the context of marriage, is awesome. It's so beautiful. It's so good on so many levels. But sexual relations outside of marriage, that's a fire in the living room. That's going to hurt somebody somewhere down the road. So it's an area that we want to submit to Jesus. I want to talk to you, just say a quick statement before we close this session. What's real success? What is real success? Here's how I would like to define it for you. Real success is defined as an active relationship with God, producing a harvest of good deeds according to the talents you have received. I want to say that one more time. Real success is defined as an active relationship with God, producing a harvest of good deeds according to the talents you have received. Here's some questions you can take some time with. Maybe write some notes down too. But here we go. This class addressed our willingness to place our lives under the lordship or rulership of Jesus Christ. Of all that was spoken of, what challenged you the most and why? What was challenging to you? And why was it challenging to you? It's good to journal. It's good to write down and process these things with God. You might even want to ask God, God, is there anything in my life right now that you want to challenge, that you want to tweak? And I would say to you, God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, they are gentlemen. They are not going to come in trying to rip your life apart. What they're going to do, though, is they are going to address things because they want your best in the end. I liken it to the layers of an onion. They're just going to go one layer at a time. And so what's basically the question for you is, you know, Holy Spirit, what's most important to you right now for me to submit to you in lordship or to give you control over? And then write down what he says to you. You can hear God. He wants to speak to you. And he's a good father. He's only going to speak what is good for you in the end. Okay, here's the second question. I think this ought to be a little fun for you. What are some free will choices you make regularly that reflect your love for God? What are some free will choices you make regularly that reflect your love for God? There's just certain things that, you know, is it, you know, having devotion just to God each day, you know, taking some time and just saying, you know, Jesus, I just want to be with you. That's a free will choice that reflects your love for him. How about that neighbor that you, maybe you bring, you made cookies for him one time and they just fell in love with those cookies. So every once in a while, you make sure you bring those cookies over. That's a free will choice. That's a sacrifice on your part. And you're doing it, and it reflects your love for God. I'm sure you can think of things that are personal to you. Number three, the last question I'm going to ask you to journal with is this. Can you think of a time when you knew you were in a lordship moment where you trusted God's leadership and later understood how crucial it was for you to obey? I remember one of these. It was a Christmas when my family had seven kids, and we would trade names with each other. I'm not sure if I shared the story yet or not, but anyway, the Lord made it clear to me that I was to give my bike away, and I love my bike, and I was to give it to my brother, and I gave it to him. It was turned out to be a very special moment that Christmas, and later opened the door for me to share the gospel with my brother and help lead him to Christ. All right. Would you want more? Yeah, I know this is a tough subject, but there's some really good material out there. One of them is a book called Radical by David Platt, Understanding Christ's Lordship in the Midst of Our Modern Culture. Another one, I think you would find this on YouTube, actually, by typing in I Am Second, but that is by David Sturrett and Doug Bender, real-life stories of those who received Jesus' lordship over their lives and became second. Those are some great stories, and some of them are celebrities you might know of. All right, well, this has been wonderful being with you, and I look forward to seeing you next week as you get baptized. It's going to be a great day, and we're excited for you. God bless you.